So I'm going to invite you to turn with me your attention to Psalm 136. This is a participatory psalm, one in which the entire congregation is involved. It's also a psalm that requires some persistence on our part, because the refrain is the same over and over and over again 26 times. We had a little practice in the singing of Forever, of this refrain, and I'm going to invite you to do it with as much vigor the first time as you do on the 26th time. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. All right, well done. Today, if you haven't already noticed, is Thanksgiving Day. And most of us have plans. Some of us even have big plans. Some of the preparation has already begun. We've made travel plans and cleaned the house, prepared the turkey, baked some rolls, perhaps some pies. We've set the table. Today, we will be eating an average of 4,500 calories per person. And after eating, there is the proverbial nap, because there's something about so many calories that just makes us a bit sleepy. Then there is the football game. 4 sedentary hours in front of a screen watching the Bears and the Lions. And the Lions are actually predicted to win this Thanksgiving, which is just shy of a miracle. And perhaps we'll be sitting around the table and planning our Black Friday strategy. The issue is, all of our plans and all of our busyness often leave us little time to simply give thanks, other than for this hour, sandwiched in between our preparation and fulfilling our plans. Many will embrace this holiday with little thought of thanksgiving, and others will experience this day and not feel about giving thanks at all. A chair once occupied by a parent or a spouse is empty. Around the table, one sibling has cancer. A parent is growing more and more feeble. One of the marriages is imploding. And we all recognize this might be our last Thanksgiving all together. Our nation is a mess. We have just survived the most polarizing election in our history. Shootings, violence, and accusations of sexual harassments top our news. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and wildfires have left tens of thousands of homes destroyed and hundreds of people missing and dead. Our world remains tense with the wars that continue to go on between Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Palestinian groups and nations that surround them. And yet, in keeping with centuries of tradition, our president declared November 28, 2024, today, as a day of Thanksgiving. So what is this day really all about? Well, for followers of Jesus, we have used this day to remember that everything we have comes from God. That everything we have belongs to God. And that the giver and the owner of all things deserves our worship and our praise. You see, we forget. We need to be reminded. So the most important thing that you and I can do today, in fact, the most important thing you and I can do any and every day is simply to say thank you to God for all of his blessings, for his provision, for his constant presence with us, and for his gift of salvation. So Israel would often come together and sing a great psalm of praise, simply to remind them, to be reminded, if you will. And one of those psalms was Psalm 136. Liturgists would have us picture trumpets blowing, cymbals clashing, a choir singing triumphantly. This chorus, his love endures forever. His mercy never ends. His kindness goes on and on and on. His goodness never ceases. His grace overflows. The six Hebrew syllables of response that we said over and over again, which start already in Psalm 118, and swiftly follow every and each enumeration of blessing, are a psalm to be practiced in spite of its tedium. So let's take a brief look at this psalm. It starts out, first verse, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The Hebrew word that invites us to give thanks is rooted in confession, in acknowledging. It is a call to thoughtful, grateful worship, a spelling out about what we know about God and his wonderful deeds. The psalmist opens by celebrating God's sovereignty and his character. He is good, he says. Sam sometimes says, God is good, and we respond all the time. Then Sam says, all the time, and we say, God is good. He is the God of gods, the psalmist said. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one who is above all other gods. He is the God of great wonders. He is different from any and every other God. In verses 4 through 9, the psalmist continues his praise, celebrating God as the creator. He begins to enumerate some of the things that God has made and done. In verse 5, he says, God made the heavens above us. In verse 6 and 7, he says, God has made the entire earth, the water, and the land. In verses 8 and 9, he says, God has made great lights. He has made the sun and the moon and the stars. God has made it all. And we're invited to pause and to take great delight in the creation as a sign and a symbol of his love for us. Then in verses 10 through 16, he focuses on God as the deliverer. He reminds his listeners that this God of Israel has led his people out of the bondage of Egypt. People figure that might have been in excess of 1 million people, including all of their animals and camping gear. He delivered them from this huge Egyptian army by miraculously opening up the Red Sea, allowing them to walk through, the scripture says, on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army approached, closing the sea back over them. This exodus, this deliverance, defines Israel's entire history. And then beginning in verse 17, the psalmist celebrates God as the one who provides, the great provider. He underscores God's provision of leadership, perhaps acknowledging that he doesn't always lead in the straightest and the quickest path to the destination, but it's always the right one. He knows the protection that God provides against their enemies, against great kings, against mighty kings, against the Amorites, against the king of Bashan. And then he acknowledges that God has provided for his people an inheritance, a land given to his servants. Amazing. An inheritance fit for a son given to a servant. That's our God. But then it doesn't end there. Just being reminded of that would bring us to a celebration of praise and thanksgiving. But the psalmist is not finished. In verse 23, he adds, to the one who remembers us when we're down. In the next verse, to the one who rescues us when we are attacked, oppressed, or burdened. And then in verse 25, to the one who takes care of everyone in their time of need. Think about that for a moment, because that strikes me as incredible. That the one, the God of wonders, who created the entire universe, who can change the course of human history with the snap of his finger, the one who deals with kings and with nations, the one who provides for billions of people simultaneously, cares about what happens in our meager, ordinary, everyday lives. The question is why? And the answer is chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It's Hebrew. It's one of those untranslatable words. But let me this morning attempt to describe it for you. Webster might suggest a good definition is love or mercy or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or grace, somewhere in that arena. But the word implies a slight bowing of one's neck, a slight stooping of one's back. The picture of one who is bending down to look into the eyes of a broken, hurting person with the purpose of ministering to that person. It is the kneeling to tie the shoestrings of a small child. It is a grandfather bending over to pick up his crying granddaughter. It is the bowing to pray at the bedside of a terminal patient. It is the hug of a mother embracing her child who was bruised while being disobedient. It is the father putting his arms around his son after his son just totaled his brand new car. It is the husband sitting down by his wife's hospital bed as she recovers from a double mastectomy and says, "You are the most beautiful woman in the entire world." And now you have just a glimpse of what chesed is. When a Hebrew heard this psalm, the first thing that came to his mind was God's chesed. The first facet of God's chesed is his endless kindness, his care, his reassuring embrace in spite of the fact that we have wandered, that we have been disobedient, his willingness to humble himself and incarnationally bend down to our level so he could minister to us. The Bible gives us an example of this gentleness shown by a woman to her husband who asked her to do something that would put her life in jeopardy. Her name was Sarah. And she and her husband Abraham were in a foreign country. And apparently because she was very pretty, he asked, "Will you show me this kindness while we are here? Will you say to them that you are my sister instead of my wife, because otherwise they might kill me?" This request comes out of his fear. So Sarah, at her own risk, did what her foolish husband requested out of chesed. We talk about random acts of kindness. It is great to be the recipient of a random act of kindness, but it is even better to be the initiator. Like when you went through a toll booth and you could pay not only for your own toll, but the one behind you, or perhaps going through a drive-thru as you pay for your lunch, paying for the lunch of the one behind you as well. An act of kindness, chesed, means doing that act of kindness over and over and over again. The Hebrews knew that God did that all the time. A new undeserving blessing around every single corner, blessing over and over and over again because of God's chesed. When used this way, chesed is always joined with a verb to do or to make, because chesed is always in motion. It is always an action. It is not merely just a kind thought. And unless activated, you see, love is not really love. Grace is not really grace. Kindness is not really kindness. And chesed is not really chesed unless it's put into motion. The second facet of chesed is the promise. It is a promise of grace. It is a promise of kindness. It is a promise of mercy. It is not only something now, it is something in the future. When Joseph was about to die in Egypt, he said to his sons, "God has promised us as a people that we will one day go back out of this land and back into our land. And when that happens, please don't leave my bones here." And they didn't. You see, first there is the chesed of God's promise to Joseph. "I will not leave your descendants in a foreign land. I will bring you home to your land, to the promised land." And then second, there is chesed of Joseph's sons to their father. They make a promise. And centuries would go by, but when Israel left, they took the bones of Joseph along with them and they buried them back in the promised land, in the land of Israel. Chesed means honoring your promises despite the circumstances. Joseph asked for a promise of kindness that was well beyond his opportunity to provide. But it was promised and it was delivered. This promise of kindness was so certain that it was as if it had already been done. There's a third significant facet, if you will, to chesed. It is one's covenant faithfulness, its fidelity. In the book of Hosea, in that prophecy, God shows himself to Israel in a parable that he vividly presents to them. He says to the prophet Hosea, "Hosea, I want you to marry this prostitute." Hosea marries her. And as anyone or everyone could predict, she becomes unfaithful to him. And then God says, "Hosea, I know that this breaks your heart, But understand, it breaks my heart when my people are unfaithful to me as well. But Hosea, don't give up on her. Have some chesed. Hosea didn't give up on her. And God told him to show her endless kindness over and over, to show her covenant faithfulness that's long forgotten in our culture today. Hosea 6, we read, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds, for we desire mercy and not sacrifice." A covenant is an agreement between a greater party and a lesser party, where the greater party sets the conditions and sets the penalties as well. God desires chesed. He desires covenant fidelity. And in spite of anything and everything else that is happening, he models it to us in his relationships with us. Some people believe that they have exasperated God's willingness to provide grace for them. Truth is, they know human beings very well. We have a short fuse on our grace, but they don't know God at all, because God is the example of chesed, and his love and his kindness and his grace go on and on and on. In making covenant, God promised us that love, that mercy, that grace, even forgiveness. And he backs it up with the life and with the death of his only son, Jesus. People say marriage is a covenant. That's true. Sadly, people break those covenants all the time. We forget that a covenant is made between a greater party and a lesser party. And now I know some of you are thinking, you just stepped into it and good luck. But understand, in marriage, the greater party is God, and the lesser party is the husband and wife. Covenant of marriage is a relationship between God and the couple. And even when the couple messes up, God remains faithful. He remains good. He remains kind. He continues to hold our feet to the fire. And that's why divorce for God has always been such a big deal. He allows us the opportunity when we mess up to forgive us. And his forgiveness goes on and on and on. The greater party is always the loving, merciful, and good one. In this case, he never fails, he never lapses, and that's why he's the greater party. We all need something far more secure than just our human promises and abilities. And the last facet of chesed is the basic theological concept of mercy and love. Chesed is one of the most important theological words or concepts in the entire scripture. And it gives us a window into the character and into the essence of our God. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, Jeremiah is outside of the breached walls of Jerusalem. The gates are still smoldering from when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city. And he sings a song of lament, Lamentations, as he watches out his window, captives being carried away. He sings, "Turn again to the Lord, because his great chesed, we are not consumed. His chesed never fails. We are new every morning. Great is his chesed." We might wake up in a different place, he sings, but God's mercies will still be there. Because if God is there, and he is, his love, his goodness, his kindness, his grace is still there too. We can never so distance ourselves from God that his mercies can't reach us. So whenever chesed is mentioned in the scripture, the readers, the believers' thoughts always turn to God. Regardless of one's circumstances, the believer's heart begins to celebrate. He knows who he is because he knows who God is, and he knows what God has done. So we let that refrain, as we shared earlier, echo in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, and through our strength, through our whole life. His chesed never ends. The message says, his love never quits. The NIV says, his love endures forever. The RSV says, his steadfast love endures forever. The New American Standard Version says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And the King James Version says, for his mercy endureth forever. And then say it over and over again until it gets set in your DNA. So you know when you wake up in the morning and you know when you go to bed at night. Chesed. Chesed is the one word that collects all of our thanks and all of our giving and all of our praise and all of our worship. Our God, who is able, leading, creating, delivering, and providing, he can do it all. Our God, who loves us so much, cannot only do it all, he will do it all. Whatever it takes, even if it requires the sending of his one and only son to die. So regardless of the circumstances, we know his unending interest, his kindness, his mercy, and his love will never go away. Our thanksgiving is rooted in our awareness of the awesomeness of God's constant, tireless, gentle patience and understanding. Thanksgiving, like chesed, requires an active physical response. The root word is used in scripture as something being thrown. Like a shepherd being attacked, who reaches down to throw a rock at that particular animal. Likewise, in the midst of our adversity, we should take aim and hurl our praises toward heaven. For compared to God's chesed, everything else pales. Now understand, this doesn't change our circumstances, but it does change our perspective and our resolve. Never give up. Keep your eyes on God. He is good, and his chesed endures forever.